So I imagine between the good commercials, somebody did watch some of the football game, but and I hope you didn't watch the halftime. I apologize to our group for not having a plan B, because plan A was sure a disaster, and we should know that by now. But I was intrigued by the one little clip on there that said that the Super Bowl ad for 30 seconds, did you see how much that was? $5.6 million for 30 seconds. 30-second ad to show us what makes their company different, what makes their product unique, why America needs it, why they stand out from all the rest. And sometimes you would watch them and you would say, what was that commercial about? You know, what were they communicating? Sometimes they were so cute and far-reaching in their bringing in different people. We had to explain it to one another in our group. And then sometimes you just left thinking, why did they think that would grab anybody's attention? You know, why did we think that? Well, there were a couple that did. We found out that Tide is so effective that it doesn't matter how long you wait to treat a stain. And fortunately, that guy, by the time he was old, had his shirt clean, at which point she pats him on the shoulder, and he has another one to worry about. The Cool Ranch Doritos are cool as the cowboys in the dance competition. You like that one, Leo? And the horse, although the one horse is not going to have anything to do with it. I'll tell you, to me, the most failed ad is the TurboTax, that's trying to convince us that all people are tax people. And that ain't ever gonna happen in this family. So now, Mike, I know you think, well, why not? They write out all the rules, just read them, follow them. Well, it's not gonna happen. What will distinguish us? I'm kind of curious, if we were to take a survey right now and you were to write down three phrases, three words that you think distinguishes our church, what would we come up with? Anybody want to throw theirs out? Family? Did you say special? Good. Good, Deanna. Well, you might think about that. Three phrases that you think would represent. If we were going to put on a commercial, what would we try to say identifies us? Good thought. Well, that's what Moses has in mind in Exodus 33, 12 through 17. He's in touch with what really distinguishes Israel from all the other nations of the world. And he puts it in the form of a question, but it's a leading question. And here's the scripture to read together. Why don't you read it with me? One day Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me with whom you will send me. You've told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this people is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me, and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I'll indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name." This version doesn't put it in the form of a question, if you want to go back to verse 16. Some of you, if you are looking at maybe a different version, it says, "What will distinguish us from all the other nations of the earth. And Moses in the New International here has him say, for your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. Well, it's the background of this story is that God has been angry at their golden calves. He had taken Moses on the mountain to give them the Ten Commandments and other instructions. And while they're gone, they have the big fire, they cast in their gold rings and stuff, and even tells us they fashioned them into the image of a golden calf. And as they pull them out, Aaron says, "Hear, O Israel, are your gods that delivered you from Egypt." Now, when you think about what God had just done, he had brought Moses down. He said, "I've heard their anguish. I see what's going on. I'm concerned." God was brokenhearted. He loves these people. And now he's gone to great lengths to bring them out. He's destroyed the Egyptian army. And the thought of this fickle lie, that these are your gods that brought you out. We've talked many times about how God is not going to share his glory. It would be dishonest for him. The center of our universe is the glory of God. Things are in balance when we see that. And this fickle lie makes God want to destroy Israel and start all over with Moses. And he has declared to Moses, "I'm not going with you." And in this passage, we read Moses pleading with God to go with them. If you aren't going, why then don't send us? And think about it a minute. What is Moses' concern here? Is it safety and protection? Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us, because we wouldn't be safe. He's taking 3 million people out into the desert. They have no military. They have no weapons. They do have Egypt's wealth. And they could be easy pickings for any other nation that wanted to take advantage of them. Is that why he's so determined? Is it the lack of food and water in the desert? He's got to feed and supply water for 3 million people. Is that what's on his mind? Does he not know the directions to Canaan? We're supposed to turn left where? Oh, by the big rock, over by that hill that's covered with sage breath. Oh, that one. Well, none of those things, because if we had read the whole passage, we'd find out that God had said he was going to send an angel with them. The angel would have been fully capable of protecting them, providing them with food, and even up till this time, he's been leading them in a cloud. And wherever the cloud goes, they follow. These weren't Moses' concern. Moses understands three things that we find in this passage. And he understands that it's the presence of God that distinguishes them from all the other nations on the earth. Let's get verse 16 there again. There it is. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart. The Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, has taken it upon himself to create a nation. He has declared a covenant with them. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This has never been done before, and really never since quite like this. In the study of all of the other religions and all the other nations of the world, no nation claims that God, their God, has made a covenant where they will be his people and he will be their God. This is unique. In Deuteronomy, at the end of Moses' life, he recalls the uniqueness of this. Deuteronomy 4:32. Search all of history, from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? And now the search even broadens. We're not just talking about Israel's God. Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of another nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes. He showed you these things so you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire here on earth so he could speak to you from it. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose to bless their descendants. And he personally brought you out of Egypt with a great display of power. He drove out nations far greater than you so he could bring you in and give you their nation as your special possession as it is today. So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God, both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. If you obey all the decrees and commands I'm giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. This has never happened before. It's what makes Israel unique. God, none of the other gods ever decided to take a nation, rescue them from slavery elsewhere, and make them his people. And Moses says, this is what our God has done. And if you don't go with us, what will distinguish us? How will we be any different than any other nation? He understands that what distinguishes Israel is the presence of the living God. But he goes further because he says that he either understands at the beginning or he understands from what God says. He understands that this is a personal relationship with God. Not only has God from some distant whereabouts indicated and dictated that these people are released and form their own nation, God has a personal relationship with them. 33:17 of Exodus. The Lord replied, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and know you by name. That's really intriguing, isn't it? God of the universe, well, you might say, well, he knows everybody. But he makes a point. I know you by name. When Judy Martz was governor in Montana and our son, who was a social studies teacher from Ohio at the time, came out, we thought it was fun to take Ben in to meet the governor. I said to him one day, want to meet the governor? Well, in Ohio, that's not something just everybody gets to do. So it was always fun to go down the Capitol and walk into her office and say, hello, Judy. And while she did know a lot of the pastors in town, she never did respond, hello, Jim. I'm not sure she really knew my name. I had a fun moment on our cruise. There was a dance step company, a dance team company there called One Step. And one day I was walking in the deck, and one of my favorite things, sea breeze blowing, and there was this young lady coming up. She had a shirt that said One Step, and about the second time we passed, she put her hand up and I gave her a high five. And then every time we came around, we'd high five each other. And I was intrigued by how that made me feel, that somebody acknowledged and recognized me. And I noticed that when I went and watched the dance company after that and realized that's who it was, that it was the One Step dance team, I took more interest in it because I know that gal. We've high-fived out on the boat. And so one day I saw her with a group of people, and I went up to her and I said, I just want you to know that we thought your program was mesmerizing. I mean, our whole table, we were just mesmerized. And she thanked me. And then I said, aren't you the girl that was high-fiving me? And she turned to, it looked like she had her grandpa there or somebody, and she turned to him and said, this is my high-fiving buddy out on the walking deck. But you know, she didn't know my name, and I don't know hers. There's something personal that's indicated by knowing somebody's name. It shows, unless you just have a phenomenal memory and you remember everything, it usually indicates that there's some interest that you have in knowing that person, maybe a familiarity with them. I do know she's from Philadelphia. There's some knowledge of that person at some level. There's an association. Knowing their name says, I have a relationship with you. And God says to Moses on this day, you found favor in my sight. I know your name. It wasn't just a general somebody out there taking interest in us. God is personally saying, you will be my people and I will be your God. If you visit a ranch, or maybe more a ranch also, but I know in Ohio when we visited my son-in-law's dairy farm, the cows all have numbers, don't they? And they need their numbers, he explained, because they keep track of how much milk they give and how much feed they take, and they measure their productivity, and they're all numbered. But, you know, a child never numbers their sheep. Their sheep are always called Blackie or Snowflake or Snuggles or something, because why? They feel a personal relationship with that animal that a number doesn't give to us. Moses understands that what is going to distinguish Israel from all the other nations is the presence of God, and a God who has a personal relationship with his people. Later we're going to read of God treating them like a father raising his children, like a husband wooing his wife. And for those who ask how such a loving God could inflict pain and punishment on Israel, they need to see the tears of God as he weeps brokenhearted for these people whom he loves. The third thing that Moses understands is the unique, complex beauty of this personal God who has come to dwell among them. And he asks a question, or he has a request for him. He says, show me your glory. Verse 18, Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Show me your radiant brilliance. It's an interesting request because God has already showed his glory to Moses on many occasions. The burning bush, the cloud of fire that led them across the Red Sea and throughout, the tent of meeting, where Moses would pitch a tent outside of the camp, and he would go there, was called the tent of meeting, and he would go there to meet with God, and a cloud of glory would descend upon it. It was so impacting that everybody would stand at the front of their tents in respect until Moses would leave. And interesting side note, after Moses left, Joshua would hang around as if to just enjoy some of the presence of God. Moses saying, I want to know you. I want to know more about you. I want to know you fully. I want to know you intimately. Show me who you are. Show me your glory. This is more than show me your power. The rescue from Egypt had many incredible demonstrations of power in the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Egypt's armies, the manna and quail, water from the rock. At every turn, God had been showing Moses his power. I think sometimes when I approach this passage, I think, show me your power. But that's not what Moses is asking for. It's more than show me your blessing. We often ask that of God. But now Moses is just saying, show me yourself. A couple of our old songs carry this theme. My goal is God himself. Not joy nor peace, not even blessing, but himself, my God. A.B. Simpson wrote, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once the gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Yesterday or Friday, I thought, what are there prayers that we're all praying? And it's show me your glory on that prayer list. So I just typed Google. Let's see them, Josh. 10 top prayer requests. And they're good. Is that the first one, or did I miss one? Yeah, okay. Guidance and wisdom. Should we take a check on each one? We don't need to. We relate to these. Keep it going. Love, peace, and happiness. Third one, finances, jobs. Lord, I got this finances situation coming up. Exams, they've grouped a few things. Personal health. We'll just keep going, Josh. Salvation of others. That's a good one. And you probably relate to all these. Family issues, divorce, and meet spouse. Oh, that's a young adult one. That's a protect our children. Pretty special prayer. For the hungry and the poor, I'm glad when we at least look outside of ourselves. For those that are grieving, these are great prayers. But as you notice, they were all somewhat about us. And I would think that's probably pretty common. Most of prayer is about us. Max Lucado says, we cross a line when we make such a request. When our deepest desire is not the things of God or a favor from God, but God himself. We cross a threshold. Less self-focus, more God-focus. Less about me, more about him. And God answers Moses' request. He shows himself. He puts Moses behind a rock. He says, humanity can't see the full reflection. Can't see me fully and live. So I'll put you behind a rock and I'll pass by and you'll see my form and you'll see the backside. Even that leaves Moses with a radiant face that he has to put a veil over when other people see him. Here's how he describes it in the following chapter. 34:5-8. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the 33rd and 4th generations. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. Moses was shown God's glory. I want to press in on this thought this morning. And I want to ask, not about our church, but what distinguishes the church today from all other organizations and entities in our world? How are we different? We did a commercial to say this is why the church is different and needed and unique in our society. What would we point to? Would we point to our professional music, how exciting our worship services are? Would we say that what distinguishes us is our state-of-the-art technology? Well, not. we're not going to be able to go there, I'm sorry. Would we say off-the-chart programming for children and youth? We use business strategies and thriving board procedures. Would we advertise our dynamic pastor or our rapidly growing church? Are we known more as moral humanists? We're good people working hard to meet the needs in our community. What distinguishes us? The Church of Jesus. I'm not asking that about how are we different from other churches. How is the Church of Jesus Christ different from all other entities in our communities? My question is there any place in our community, our state, our nation, is there any place where the distinguishing feature of the church is the known, felt presence of God? I think we'd be hard-pressed to find that church reputation. Why doesn't it bother us? It bothered Moses. If we don't have you, what will distinguish us from all the other groups on earth? Why are we content to live with so little of that. My lifelong contention is that the great tragedy of the church in my generation is not that we have experienced so little of the presence of God, but that we experience so little of it and are okay. It doesn't bother us. We continue on business as usual, rather than like Moses, falling on our faces and begging for more of the presence, a greater display of his glory. I want to call you this morning and ask you, will you let it bother you? Will you let it interrupt your pleasures? Would somebody even find themselves kept awake at night? Because it's not tolerable to have church without the presence of God. Will you let it energize you, impassion you? You know, Jesus would have been great at making commercials were he interested. I mean, think about a commercial with the camel going through the eye of a needle. Surely there would have been a chuckle over that one. Or a rich man told to sell everything he had and give it to the poor would have had incredible social consequences. Might have caused some people to stop and think. The way he reduced the Bible to two simple statements, love God and love others as yourself, would have created a compelling interest in his movement, were he interested in it a reality at that time. I think he would have done very well at commercials. He was a master at defining the mission of his church. And I wonder how good we are at that today. The disciples that following the ascension of Jesus were untrained and uneducated, but they were so bold in their articulation and their demonstration of the power of Christ that the world took note, quote, that they had been with Jesus. Saul withstood all the intellectual arguments of the church, but one day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And from then on, that's what defined Saul. What will distinguish us, our church? Could it be the presence of God in our daily experience? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you that you are with us. We're not disputing that. But our experience of it, our recognition, the manifestation of your presence, we take it by faith, but then we live somewhat short of that. And I pray this will be the great idea that challenges us in days and weeks to come. What distinguishes, what will distinguish us from all the other nations of the earth? And the answer is the presence of God. I pray for each of those today who need a answered prayer miracle, need to see you sustaining and encouraging them. Pray for those who maybe have wandered and lost their focus. This would be a day of recovering it. We pray for the challenges that some face in our community and are seriously wanting to bring Christ to our community. We pray they'll be effective, wise. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to serve you. Bless us as we seek more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.